We know. Hey, take your Bibles. I'm going to have you turn to two. We'll start off in John chapter number 19, John 20. And then we're going to go to, I want you to find Leviticus chapter 16, Leviticus 16, and Hebrews chapter number 9. So there's some passages I want you to turn to today. I want to spend this sermon, this Sunday, giving some great details about the resurrection so that you'll understand even better the great salvation that you have. We use the term all the time of people being saved and this wonderful salvation we have, and we talk about that, we preach that, you hear it every service in this church, and you should. When you begin to understand the substance of that salvation, of how it continues, He continues to work, and how it was all bought and paid for and is a process that our Lord took care of for us. When I talk about this, and that's what I want to show you this morning, is this great salvation. And my thought is this: why did Jesus leave the linen cloth in the grave? It's important. And you'll see that in a moment. I see some of you fanning. I don't know if you're shouting, but I think you're just hot, right? It's a little warm. Okay. I'm always warm, so let me go over here and turn the air down a little bit. If you sweat, I want it to be because I'm preaching so strong and tough here. That's the reason. But I'm going to turn this down a little. If you get cold, swap with those folks that's hot and switch places in the auditorium here. But we'll get this turned down for you here so it's more comfortable. And I think it'll come on real quickly here. There we go. I think you'll feel a difference pretty soon. All right. So, you're in John 19 and 20. We're going to read here about those linen cloths. And I'm having you to go to the book of Leviticus chapter 16, Hebrews chapter number 9. Find those two passages, if you would. I'll read John 19 for us. And then we'll jump over and see what our Lord has to say in these scriptures. Because you need to understand every single detail. And I hope you'll remember this as you read your Bibles. Every single detail about the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Every detail. There's no wasted space when it talks about Christ. There's no wasted words in the Bible. They're not there just to fill in, just to take up space. They're all very important to us. In John the 19th chapter, after our Lord Jesus has died, and John 19 gives the details of His crucifixion, and beginning in verse 38, this is after His death. All right? He's still on the cross, John 19 and 38, and it says, after this being the last actions of the guard, he saw that Jesus was dead, he pierced His side with a spear, and forthwith comes blood and water out, chapter 19, verse 34. And then down in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was one of the religious leaders, one of the Pharisees, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he besought or begged Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave and permission. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And even this, the amount of the myrrh and the aloes. Psalm 45 this morning talked about the king with the odor of myrrh. And I thought, wow, there in Psalm 45, David was prophesying about this action right here, of the anointing of the body of Christ. They took body of Jesus down. The 100 pound weight of myrrh and aloe, that would have been, according to what Jewish historian says, That would have been about the amount that would be necessary for a person that weighed about 170 to 180 pounds to anoint their body. So that's what they took, 100 pounds of this myrrh and the aloes, this ointment, to embalm the body of Jesus. Then took they the body of Jesus, now notice this, and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So they took the body of Jesus down, so tenderly touching His body, handling His body, Joseph and Nicodemus, they no doubt, start rubbing the ointment and all of this perfume and oil on that body, and it's blood stained and bruised and just lacerations all over His body. Then they take linen cloth and begin to wrap each limb, all right? They wrap His arms, His legs, they wrap the torso, they wrap the entire body with linen. Now, linen is very important. I'm going to show you in a moment from Leviticus 16 that linen is extremely important because linen is the clothes the high priest wore. And he wore them particularly and a special, can we say, dressing that the high priest had on the Day of Atonement, which he could only have, only came one time a year. It was on the Day of Atonement that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. We'll read about that in a moment. But he had to wear linen. And they wrapped the Lord Jesus with linen. Now remember this too. Keep this in mind. The Lord Jesus is hanging there naked on the cross. They've stripped His clothes off of Him. They've gambled for the seamless robe that He wore and gambled for His clothes. That was all a fulfillment of prophecy. For My clothes they did cast lots, He said. There He hangs naked on the cross, clothed only with the blood that's come from His body. And now these friends take that body down. They're rubbing the ointment on it. Can you see it laid out there? And then they wrap the linen cloth around each one of the limbs. Keep this in mind. And in the place where He was crucified, verse 41, the Bible says there was a garden. Isn't it amazing? Our Lord began this earth with a garden. And here at the Lord Jesus, in His death, the way He purchased this earth back, when I say earth, I'm talking about humanity and all of creation. He bought it back and placed His Son in a garden. Here where He was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, a new tomb, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day. Passover was coming, and the sepulcher was near at hand. Now, this was Joseph's new tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. And there's a wealth of information in there, Arimathea being the place where Samuel was from, the great prophet in the past. But anyway, so we see this is where Jesus is laid. He's wrapped in linen. Chapter number 20. Let's read on. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulcher. And she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, Mary is leading the group of women. She arrives first. Love has just drawn her so she can't stay. She can't be still. She can't stay home. I mean, she's in front of the group. She was there to see where they laid the Lord Jesus. John chapter 19, verse number 25 tells us this. She was there to see where they'd placed Jesus. She knew where He was buried. So she's leading. There's three women out in front of a larger group of women. You've got Mary Magdalene, Mary, another Mary, and then Salome. They're all together. And Mary even outruns them. Then you've got another group of women, and they're all coming with spices to anoint the body of Jesus because it was treated so horribly. Didn't even have the time to do a proper burial for Jesus. So these ladies are coming there. Mary goes on first, and quick as she gets there, she sees the stone is taken away. She hasn't even seen the angels yet. She runs and tells Peter and John, the Bible says, in verse 2, and that they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid Him. She's so upset. Peter therefore went forth, that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple, being John, John always refers to himself in that form as the disciple who Jesus loved or the other disciple. John was that other disciple. He did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down and looking in, notice this, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter, following him. He went into the sepulchre, and he sees the linen clothes lie. Both of them, two witnesses here. Mary sees it. Three witnesses. Then he sees the napkin. That was that linen cloth, that napkin that was laid, across the face of Jesus. It was not about his head, the napkin that was about his head. It was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. There's a lot of meaning in that. We talked about that Wednesday night. Then went in also that other disciple. Then John goes in, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and he believed. Well, he believed something supernatural had happened. He didn't yet understand that it was the resurrection, but he knew something supernatural had happened. The body was not there, and there was no torn cloth. The linen was in perfect shape, of the shape of the body of Jesus. Everything was perfect there. The napkin around his face was laid over to the side, folded perfectly, symbolic that Jesus is returning. And all of that is there. And John looks at it and says, he's gone. I don't understand it. He's gone. And you and I don't understand a lot of what we know is true. But the more truth we get into, the more thrilled we should become, the more worshipful we should become on the substance of our salvation, the scope of our salvation, how far it reaches out, and how distant that it is because our Lord did this for us. Notice now, John says, I believed, but yet we did not know the Scriptures, in verse 9, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the two disciples went away, returned to their own home. Now, that tells you that the linen clothes were lying there. So you know they stayed in the tomb. Why did Jesus leave them there? Go with me to Leviticus 16 for a moment. Leviticus chapter 16, and I want you to notice some things here in this. Here's the Day of Atonement. That was one day a year that the high priest, only he alone, could go into the Holy of Holies. But he had to do it perfectly. He had to do it exactly as God said, or he would be killed. You just don't march into where the presence of God is, inside the Holy of Holies. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, in that, let's just use this church building for a moment. In that tabernacle, say this is the tabernacle, okay? Here we are. This is the tabernacle. This is the church. This is the building that they had in the wilderness when the children of Israel were traveling. Just visualize that, all right? Out there in the first area, or what we would call our vestibule, or the foyer in the church, is the courtyard. The second room, right here, where we are right now, is the holy place, okay? And others could come in there, other priests, just priests. You had to be totally anointed, had to be with preparation, the right garments on, to come here. Now, to just be in the court, the outer court, the priests were the only ones that you could come that far, but that's as far as you could go. You could offer. They make the offerings for you on the brazen altar. Then they come in. They would come in to this other place. And right in this place, in the holy place, there was another room we'll call our baptistry, the Holy of Holies. Now, in that place where the candles are sitting would be the altar of incense, where before the high priest once a year could go into the baptistry, into the Holy of Holies, into that room. He had to perform exactly, perfectly, every detail. We'll read about some of that in a moment. And the offering of incense on that altar, the altar. He offered that, and the smoke would ascend up into heaven. And that smoke, that smell, that offering represented the prayers of God's people. You remember that's what Zacharias was doing in chapter 1 of Luke when he had the privilege, and boy, this was a big privilege, once in a lifetime opportunity to be the priest that offered incense and prayer for all the people. But on this Day of Atonement, only the high priest, only one, could go there, and he would offer that still on the outside of the Holy of Holy place, which is represented by our baptistry. So still on the outside, he's standing there, he offers the incense. Now, then, and only then, after the smoke of the incense is ascending up to heaven, God is in essence smelling the sweet savor, all right, or the sweet odors. Then, on this one day, with blood, blood from the sacrifice of the bullock outside, we'll read about that in a moment, that he could go into that next room where that box that had the mercy seat on it, the Ark of the Covenant, probably close to the size of our remembrance table. All right, can you visualize that? The lid was solid gold. Angels were carved into that with wings stretched out over the box itself. So the angels were facing each other. Their wings were like this. They covered the mercy seat. And this one time a year, this high priest could go in and offer blood on the mercy seat. And God showed up. The presence of God was there. Think about it for a moment. Now, here's what the high priest had to do before he could do this. In Leviticus 16 and 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat. Notice this. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are all holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. Now, that's the way the high priest had to dress to go into the presence of God. He had to have this linen on. He couldn't wear anything that caused sweat. And I turned the air up for you guys so it wouldn't cause sweat. But he couldn't wear anything that caused sweat. Because sweat's a picture of judgment. And the judgment's not on the high priest. Not this high priest. The judgment is on the sacrifice, the blood he's going to offer. Keep that in mind. So he'll take, now here's the sacrifice. He'll take of the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats. Okay, two goats, all right, get this in mind. Two goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. All right, keep reading. And Aaron shall offer his bullock. Now, here's something that the high priest had to do. He had to pay for it. He had to offer an offering for his own sins because he's not sinless. This high priest, Aaron, just like you and I, he was an old sinner, and we're old sinners. He had to offer a bullock for his own sins, which is for himself, making atonement for himself and for his house. So he had to, first of all, get his heart right with God, go through that process offering an offering just for himself. So he would be, can we say, accepted to do the rest of this work. Then he puts on that, he's got on this holy linen uniform that he wears. And then it says in verse 7, and this is important, he takes two goats and presents them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So outside the building, out there in the very entrance to the vestibule or the foyer, in that picture, the two goats are there. And he brings the two, and it tells us in verse 8 that Aaron casts lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. What on earth? You thought the word scapegoat was just something that came up. No, it's actual scapegoat came from the Bible. So there was a goat that was to be the Lord's goat. Aaron will cast the lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat in which the lot failed to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, two goats. And by the way, every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every sacrifice in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ. Everyone. They were all pointing to the cross. They were all pointing to Jesus, every single one. And these goats are no different. But one is kept alive and one is killed. And we're going to tell you why in a moment. But I want to go through these quickly to show you why Jesus left the linen clothes in the tomb. The linen is, as I've said already, is the cloth that the high priest wore. He had to wear these clothes. Jesus is our high priest. He must wear the exact priestly clothes, and he did. Now, he was naked, hanging on the cross. You see Satan's attack there. We won't let him have any linen. We're not going to let him be the high priest. Satan knew this scripture better than you know it. And you may have never even read it, but now here it is. I'm explaining it to you. And Satan knew it, and Satan had Jesus stripped naked on the cross so he wouldn't be the high priest. But then here, lo and behold, here comes those caring for his body, and they wrap him in linen cloth because he is our high priest. Now, how do you know he is, preacher? Well, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, I had you turn there. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 and 12, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12, But Christ being come a priest, a high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Christ, notice this, Christ being come a high priest, neither by the blood of goats and calves, and we're talking about the blood of a goat here, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in once into the holy place. Here is our high priest, Jesus, our high priest, wore linen, and that's my Lord. There he is, Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Notice something else here. We have our high priest is Jesus. The high priest in the Old Testament, he had the two goats, and that's important, because both goats are actually represented by Jesus. The Lord's, did you notice that the lot was cast, and the Lord's goat, look at verse 8 and 9, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and the lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. So one goat has to die while one goat lives. One goat is dead, one goat is alive. And Jesus is pictured by both. Now this is so very important that you understand that one did die, but one stayed alive. Now listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the first verse that I preached my first sermon from back in 1980 in March, I won't forget it, but Dad wrote it down in his Bible, was 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here was God, the Lord's goat was slain, was made sin, had to die, the Lord's goat. The one that when he rolled the dice, we would say, and cast, he said, okay, this one has to die. The other one's living and gets to live, but this one has to die. That was the Lord's goat. What did Abraham say to his son Isaac when he was going to take him to offering for an offering and God told him to do it? Isaac said, Daddy, we got everything, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said some great words. He said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll take care of the sacrifice. He'll provide one. He'll provide it. And not only one, but himself. And he did. So the Lord's goat was slain. Lord goat was put to death because he was the sin goat. And his blood had to be, can I say, appropriately applied throughout the ceremony. He had made him, but Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21, was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we know according to Scripture, that our Lord Jesus is our high priest. We know that. We know He had the linen clothes on. And this linen cloth is definitely high priestly material. No, you didn't wear it for anyone else. No one else could wear it. It was to be worn by the high priest. And Jesus is our high priest. We know, secondly, that the Lord's goat, the sin offering, was slain and the blood was applied. Thirdly, I want you to catch this. Here's the scapegoat. There's still one alive. And what are you going to do with him? The scapegoat. Verse number 10, the goat on which the Lord's lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, what's a scapegoat? That's somebody that's a scapegoat, right? I mean, it's someone, we know what that term refers to, someone that takes the blame for another, someone who's made to take the blame for someone else. Oh, they became the scapegoat, you know. They didn't do it, but they became the scapegoat. That's where the term comes from. Now, look at verse 21 back in Leviticus 16. Keep your place in Hebrews 9 and 10, back in Leviticus 16. And Aaron, in verse 21 of Leviticus 16, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and notice, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. But notice, the scapegoat, he is to be held still. You don't see a goat that's going to stand still that long while Aaron confesses all the sins of the nation. So here's the high priest dressed in this linen garments and all this linen uniform. It's beautiful. And he's put his hands on the head of this live goat. One's already been killed, the blood applied, and now he's got the live goat. He's got his hands on his head, and he is confessing to God the sins of the people. Lord, we've lied. Lord, we've cheated. Lord, we've had pride. Lord, we've been jealous. Lord, we've got envy. Lord, we've got blah, blah, blah. And he goes on and on and on. Lord, we've disobeyed. Lord. And he's confessing these sins, and he confesses them all while he's got his hands laid on the head of the live goat. So the live goat had to carry the spoken sins that Aaron knew about. He didn't know the inward sins of the heart, and none of us do. But the live goat had to carry the sins he knew about. And by the way, the sins the people would confess to him before he went in. The high priest would have thousands of people come and tell him, hey, when you go in there, I'm guilty of this. I lied to so-and-so. I've cheated this. I've done that. Just name any sin that we're guilty of, and they tell him. And when you go in there, be sure and ask for that. And so he'd get all these people would tell him, then he'd go, and then as he's offering is putting his hands on the head of the goat, confessing those sins he knew. The blood of the dead goat was paid for the sins, or is atoning, I won't say paid for, atoning for the sins unknown. Aaron's already offered a bullock for his own sins because he was sinful himself. Now all this has taken place. The scapegoat now has the sins confessed over him. And the Bible tells us, and I'll read it for you, but in Hebrews 9 and verse number 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. See the scapegoat bearing on his head the sins of many? Christ, our high priest, the sin offering for us in the dead goat, the scapegoat offering because he's bearing the sins of many. And Hebrews makes this all come alive. But that's Jesus. We see that, don't we? So, notice this now. Here's the next thing. This is so important. The live goat had something that had to happen to it. Wasn't going to die, but the Bible says in verse 21 of Leviticus 16 that after he's confessed over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Aha! So what's this fit man supposed to do? When it says fit man, it means that he's worthy, that he can do the job. Because you keep up with a goat, you're probably going to be trotting along with him. He's not going to walk in a slow pace. You're probably going to be trotting along, jogging along with this goat. You've got him. This fit man has to be physically fit, but he also has to be worthy and capable of doing it. And where he's going to take him to is to a place far away from the camp where the goat will never get its bearings to come back into the people of Israel again. So, you've heard stories, and we've had dogs that go 5 or 6 miles away and find their way back home. I remember some I was trying to get rid of. I'd take them 7 or 8 miles away, and they'd still come home. So this ain't going to happen. See what I'm saying? You say, preacher, you mean you'd set a dog off? Yeah, I would. But they always come back. But anyway. But now, this fella had to take this live goat and take it into a place uninhabited, nobody around, a place so far away the goat would never, ever come back into the camp, never come back in among the people again, and release him in this wilderness place. It was a place uninhabited. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse number 5 says these words, "The dead knows nothing." When Jesus took our sins to the grave, and He did, when He was made sin for us, and He was, and He became that goat that was put to death in symbolism and took my sins, and also the live goat that took my sins. Remember, He's alive. Oh, He has a dead body. But He's alive. But His dead body has paid my sin debt. But He had on His body, my sins and yours and the sins of the whole human race placed on the body of Jesus and was there in that tomb. His sins, my sins rather, not His, my sins, your sins, the sins of all the humans from Adam and Eve and all that will live after me were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the grave, that is an uninhabited place. No one lives in the grave, right? The only time in the Bible, that voices come out of a tomb is right here. Not in Leviticus, but in John 20. When Peter and John are in there and they're talking about what they see here, that's the only time voices come out of tomb. Nobody lives in a grave. Nobody lives in a tomb. Nobody lives in a cemetery. They're all dead. You take that goat to an uninhabited place. You take him into an area that no one lives. You take him into a wilderness where he'll never return. Nobody returns from the grave. The great magician Houdini, he loved to defy death. He came, he almost died on several occasions. They buried him alive one time and he nearly died dead, but he was able to dig out finally. And when he died from that ruptured appendix, he told his wife, he said, "You wait for me. You wait. Because on the anniversary of my death, I believe I can come back out of it." And she waited for years. I don't remember exactly, but I'm thinking 8 years. She waited on the anniversary of his death. She would light candles and wait and hope the spirit of Houdini would return. Finally, she said, 8 years is long enough to wait for any man. I'm not going to do it any longer. No more. And he never has. The dead don't get up unless Jesus touches. Nobody lives in the tomb. Nobody lives in the cemetery. It's uninhabited. And Ecclesiastes says, the dead knows nothing. Now that's a benefit for you. What do you mean, preacher, a benefit for me? Because Jesus has taken your sins and my sins in His own body, like that scapegoat, and taken them to an uninhabited place where nobody ever hears about them again. Hallelujah. No one knows about them. They'll never be resurrected. They'll never be remembered. We are the only ones who resurrect our own sins. We're the only ones who remember our sins. We're the only ones that allow that to come back. Oh, you may have others that accuse you and abuse you and say, oh, this, that, and the other. Wait a minute! God says they're forgiven, they're forgotten on purpose. Hallelujah. They're forgiven, they're forgotten on purpose. So He's the dead goat that paid for my sins. He's the scapegoat that carried them into a land far, far, far away. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible refers our sins as cast away. Behind His back, never to be seen again. In the sea, in the depths of the sea, which we don't even know how deep some parts of our ocean is. It's all back there. He's forgiven. He's forgotten. They're all on the head of the scapegoat and they're carried away in a place never to be remembered again. That's what Jesus has done. That's this great salvation we have. If your sins come up before you again, it's because you remember them. It's because you bring them back. You resurrect them or someone else does. This great salvation, this wonderful salvation that we enjoy is so marvelous that they're paid for eternity. What about the ones that do tomorrow? They're paid for too. When Jesus died, all your sins were future. Mine are as well. Oh, well, that just gives me a license to sin. No, it doesn't. It gives you a longing to love this one who saved you and died for you and rose again alive forever. To give you all that He is. See, He comes to live in you. He knew that you couldn't do it yourself. He knew I couldn't do it myself. So He comes to live in you. The moment that you're saved, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. 5:17. Yes, I'm a new creature because I've got the liver in me. The Lord Jesus. Now, I've not answered my question yet, but I'm about to. Jesus is our high priest. We celebrated that, and surely we know that. He's also the first goat that was killed for us. Our sins were placed on Him. He's the scapegoat that our sins confessed on Him and taken far, far away, never to be brought to us again. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That live goat, they're gone. I've been set free. Now, important to understand this. Jesus died on the cross. His friends took His body, wrapped it, put it in the tomb. How did all this process take place that I'm explaining here? The Bible says in Leviticus that by the hands of a fit man, a man that's worthy, not only a man that's worthy, but a man that's capable, is this goat to be taken. And for miles and miles and miles and miles away from the camp. Talk about the first marathon. Probably was that, Kelly. Away from the camp. Long, long ways. Never to return. And then that man, we'll talk about him in a minute, a little more. But this man was fit and had to do it. Let me show you who that man is. You still in Hebrews? Go back there real quick. Hebrews chapter number 9. and verse 14. Now here we've just read, we read verse 11 and 12, Christ becoming a high priest of good things to come by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies, or for a while pays for the atonement of our souls, a purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, look at this statement right here, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Who's the fit man that offered the sacrifice, that took the scapegoat, which is Christ in essence, that who performed this? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. That's this one. The sweet Holy Ghost. You see, the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in instantly. Right there, He's in you. And He does this wonderful work of regeneration and salvation. The Holy Spirit. You notice something else about this same man, the Holy Ghost. Not only did he do the work, Christ did the work, but the Spirit is with Him, and the Holy Spirit is the one that, in essence, carries those sins so far away. They're in the grave. No one's alive there. No one brings it up. They're gone. And then the Holy Spirit, in Leviticus chapter number 16, I like this. Keep your place in Hebrews for a moment. And in verse 26 of Leviticus 16, it says, He, this fit man, the Holy Spirit, that let the goat go for the scapegoat, will wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and what? And afterward come into the camp. He didn't stay away. He didn't stay away. What He was to do is to just take the scapegoat to the place where the sins would never be remembered again. Never ever to come back. Couldn't ever come back into the camp. And somebody fearful, you say, this is strange, preacher. It is, but think of this. All the sins being confessed on this gate, but what if He wasn't taken far enough away and sometime He'd come back in, people would go, oh my goodness, I thought my sins was gone. I thought they were paid for. I mean, there comes that rascal back. There he comes back. But no, this man, this sweet Holy Ghost has taken them to a place uninhabited, never to be remembered again, paid for, done with, all because of the sacrifice of the goat. Not the sacrifice of the fit man, but the sacrifice of the goat and the live goat. There it is. I'm about to answer my question. Why did He leave the linen clothes in the grave? Back in Leviticus chapter number 16, the goat and the fit man are gone. Verse 23, And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he'll leave them there. Aaron couldn't wear these garments everywhere he went. It was only when he went in there, in the presence of God. Because when Aaron went in there with blood, the presence of God would descend on that mercy seat once a year. And Aaron had to be as perfect as he could be. But it was by the shedding of blood, remission of sins. But when he came out of there, he had to take those garments off. You didn't go to Walmart shopping in priestly garments. You didn't go to the market with those garments. No. That was just to go into the Holy of Holies. Why did Jesus leave the linen cloth there? Hebrews answers that for you. Chapter 9, verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in how many times? Once into the holy place, having obtained what kind of redemption? Eternal redemption for us. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God? Hallelujah. He entered in once. The linen clothes were left in the tomb. Two reasons. Number one, the main reason, is the work of salvation was fully completed. It was never to be repeated again. You see, every single year, the Day of Atonement rolled around. And the high priest would put on those garments, and he had to be so careful. He knew, because he had two sons that had already been struck down by lightning. They'd been killed instantly for offering strange fire. And the high priest, boy, he knew, this has got to be done right. I guarantee you, like old Zacharias, he was quaking in his boots as he went in there knowing that, number one, the presence of a holy God was there, the linen cloth, and he had to do that every year just to atone for the sins for another year. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 9, that the Lord Jesus entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So He left the linen clothes there because the work is finished. He would never put them on again. They'll never be put on His body again. There'll never be a death again for our sins because Jesus paid all that debt for us. The linen clothes would never be used again. So He put them out there. Hallelujah. And then the second reason is so you'd be reminded when these fellows seen it of Leviticus chapter 16 that your sins are forever gone. They're past. What was left in the grave were the grave clothes of Jesus and your sins and my sins. That was left there. And that's what those linen cloths speak of. The high priest prayed and took care of the sin that the people confessed to Him. The blood atonement took care of those sins for the payment. And the scapegoat took them far, far away. And the linen reminds us our sins are gone. Hallelujah. They're paid for. The linen reminds us the work is finished. He left the clothes there. But what did He wear, preacher? What did He wear? He was naked. What did He wear? My opinion? He had two angels that came. I think they brought the robe that He laid aside in heaven. I think that robe He took off and said, Father, I'll be back. And came and placed Himself in the placenta of a virgin girl. And was born of a virgin and lived a perfect sinless life and went to the cross for my sins and yours, became the goat that died, became the scapegoat that took our sins far away. When all of that was done, He needed nothing that man had. The linen cloth, leave it there, fellows. I'll never go back in it. We'll never do it again. Once is enough. And they said, Lord, we've saved this for You. And He put that on. Mary didn't recognize Him, though she loved Him probably more dearly than anybody. The Emmaus disciples didn't recognize Him. Had on new clothes. New clothes. A change somewhat in form. Same Jesus. But they had to accept Him by faith. And now that's this same Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You've been so patient with me as we work through this. But I want you to understand how important this season is. How important this resurrection time is. And what a great work our Lord did when he left those grave clothes, he finished it all. And also, hallelujah and glory be to God, your sins are there, never to be remembered, never to be brought again, never, ever, 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 ever to have to be paid for again. That's our lovely Lord. Praise His holy, holy, holy name. And bless the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, they're going to sing just an invitation hymn. If you'd like to come and pray, perhaps you've been wrestling. Oh, preacher, if you only knew my past, if you only knew what was going on, maybe you're watching this. If you only knew, listen, Jesus died to pay for it all. He paid the debt of sin. Would you come, trust Him today if you haven't already? Right there, if you cannot get past, you say, I just can't get over. You know, I keep being reminded of this or that, this in the past and that in the past. Listen, Satan is so good at trying to do that. All you have to do is say, wait a minute. Jesus paid for all of that. He's taken care of that. I don't have that sin anymore. It's not mine. He paid for it. The Bible tells us that this man returned to the camp. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 9 also that the same sweet Holy Spirit purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's all because of what He's done on Calvary. Lord, we thank You. Now have Your will in every heart. Set people free from the past. Set them free from the penalties. Lord, You paid the price. Pray that You will rebuke the devil for hounding them, dear Lord. Wonderful, good, wonderful conviction from the Holy Spirit always draws people to Jesus, not away. And I ask You this morning, please help people to just realize, help everyone here and those that may be listening or watching to realize that in Christ Jesus, every sin is paid for. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Every sin is paid for, never to be remembered again. And I pray You'll set them free from the hounding of Satan, because he's certainly just that, a hound that's doomed for a devil's hell one day. Doomed for the lake of fire forever. We praise the Lord for that. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. While we stand with the heads bowed, if you want to come and pray, whatever it may be, please do so. Use your pew as an altar as well, or here at the front. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let that Thy blood. Yes, praise God. Was shed for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a blessing. What a lovely Lord we have. We have the victory in Jesus, don't we? Thank you, church, for being patient with me this morning. I had to work through this, but you have to understand this great salvation we have. Just unexplainable, isn't it? You just have to know it and to experience it to get it. Hallelujah. What a lovely Lord. Praise His holy name. Thank you much. I'm not sure what my afternoon's going to have in it as far as my dear nephew passing. We probably won't do choir practice, folks, and those out there. We won't do choir practice. We'll be here at 5, the Lord willing, and that's my plans. But I do appreciate your prayers for the family. Like I said, we love this boy like he was ours. All the nieces and nephews on Sandra's side of the family particularly, and even on my side, but particularly on her side of the family, we were just together all the time. We rocked each other's babies, and, you know, we just did it. We kept them. They stayed in my home and for a while. So do appreciate your prayers there. This is so unexpected. And a good young man, handsome boy. And so don't know the details, but thanks for praying. But we got a great high priest. Yeehaw! A great high priest that sits in the heavens, and He rules and reigns. Your sins are gone and my sins are gone. Hallelujah. Never to be remembered again. That's a glorious day. I love you, church. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Hey, wait a minute. I forgot to do something. What was I going to do? Take an offering. Thank you. I said amen. Let me get one real quick here. Now, what this is for, I told you it's for Brother Houston, Francis Houston. What a great man. He's a wonderful missionary. He's a part of our mission organization, part of our group, the Grace to Grow Ministries, and they just need lights for that tent. Hundreds of souls have been saved through that. Hundreds and hundreds. Churches started through that ministry. So it's amazing how folks turn out over there for it. I do thank you for giving. I know that you folks that was here, the love offering for Triumphant was just wonderful. It was tremendous, and people gave, and thank you. Lord, bless this offering. Meet the needs, Lord, I pray, for Brother Houston, for the lights. I pray you'll meet those needs. I believe you said $1,300 probably be the expense, but meet that out of the storehouse of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I love you. You're at liberty to go. Don't forget service at 5.